Good morning. You definitely will need an outline today, so make sure you have an outline near you to follow along and to stay with us as we go through this really, really important topic, and that is asking the question, what happens after death? Of the 6 million people, billion people that live in our world today, we all share something in common, and that is we will all die. Job is the one that asks the question that we all want to know is, if a man dies, will he live again? That is the question we all want to know. Today we're going to ask this question, and where do we go? What happens at death? You know, God doesn't answer all of the questions, and the Bible doesn't provide us all the answers that we would like to know. But God does give us a little glimpse of, a peek behind the curtain, if you will, of what happens after death. I pray today that it will give us hope and it will give us peace and to not be afraid of death. Let's pray together as we begin. Father, we thank you that that there is this an answer to this question today that we all wonder about. And we thank you that Jesus has resurrected from the dead and that he has answered that question ultimately. We thank you that there's hope today. We ask that you help us if we have fears of death, that you will take away those fears today, Lord. Give us understanding, and we thank you for the hope that we have in Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, the question we have to begin with is, why do we have to die? And I think we all know that. We know the fact that in Genesis 1 and 2, God created a perfect world. There was no sin. There was no death. Everything was good. Adam and Eve had eternal life. But we know what happened in Genesis 3. They fall into sin. They fall into temptation. And they lose this gift of eternal life. They will now have to die. They bring upon that upon the human race. And we have to remember, too, that we do not inherit their sin. We do not inherit Adam and Eve's sin. We do inherit the consequences of Adam and Eve's sin, which is death. So that's important to understand as we begin today. So we learn we have to die because of the consequence in the garden that was made. Well, what is death? I think where we start there is in the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5 and verse 23. Humans are made up of three things, body, soul, and spirit. And Paul says in verse 23, may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So our physical body relates to the physical world. We also have a soul or spirit. And usually soul and spirit, are interchangeable in Scripture. They're one and the same. It's our inner person. It's where we have our mind, our emotions, and our will. Our soul and our spirit, it's how we relate to other people. It's how we relate to God. It's how we have relationship. And by the way, to be filled with the Spirit in Scripture means to have your soul, your spirit, your thinking, feeling, willing, and acting all under the authority of the Holy Spirit. So just understand that's what that is. James 2:26 says, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. So at death, there is a separation of body and spirit. That's important for us to understand, that death is a separation of those two. In Hebrews chapter 9, beginning in verse 27, we learn that just as man is destined to die once, and after that, to face the judgment. There's no idea of reincarnation. There's no idea of coming back a second time. We die once, one time. We all have an appointment to keep, too. It's interesting. God knows the day of our birth. He knows the day of our death. No man knows, no woman knows the day of their death. We must be prepared for that day. What happens after we die? Well, that's the question we all want to know. In Luke chapter 16, a passage that most of us are pretty familiar with, Luke chapter 16, turn with me there. It's interesting in Luke 16 that Jesus is speaking about the consequences of selfishness. He's talking about, in the whole context, about greed. Pharisees love money. So he tells them in this message that he gives. And I don't believe this is a parable. I believe it really happened. I think this is a real event. And he's using this as an illustration of greediness and selfishness. Let's look in the text in verses 19 through 21. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. Now you got two people in this story. A rich man, you got a poor man. Now this isn't the same Lazarus that we learn about in John 11 who was raised from the dead by Jesus. This is a different Lazarus. But what do we know about, you know, this rich man? Well, we know he was rich because of the color of clothes that he wore. Purple was considered a very great luxury. It came from the city of Thyatira. And as we learn in the book of Revelation, they made purple there, purple linens. They were very expensive. It signified wealth. Now, what kind of person was this rich man? Obviously, he was selfish, a very selfish person. Poor Lazarus, I mean, the guy couldn't even get a break, couldn't even get food from the rich man's gate. And even the dogs didn't give this guy a break. I mean, it's that bad for him. Now, in verse 22... let's look in verse 22 together. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. Now, let's first understand, this verse is not teaching that all rich people go to hell and all poor people go to heaven, because we all know people who, generous, wealthy Christians, who are very good, and they love the Lord, and they love to give. We also know people that are very poor, who are as mean as snakes. So this verse is not teaching that. The point is, Jesus is teaching that selfishness and greed lead to hell. That's what it leads to. Without Jesus, rich or poor, all people are lost. And death is no respecter of person. You know, today, on this day, some 150,000 people will die. They will face death. That's how many people die each day. Now, what happens to Lazarus? It's interesting in verse 22 that it says, the angels carried him to Abraham's side. Now, what is this Abraham's side? To a Jewish person, it represents paradise. A Jewish person in the first century would say, that's talking about paradise. That's where Abraham is. We learn that angels carried him to be in paradise with Jesus. It's interesting, Hebrews 1:14, are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? Angels, I believe, carry us across the threshold. I think it's comforting to know that angels are there with us when we leave this world. Lazarus went to a place called paradise. Paradise is a place where Jesus is. It's where Christians that have been faithful go to after they die. It's a place of peace. It's a place of joy. It's a place of no more pain and suffering. It's Abraham's side, paradise. Now, paradise is mentioned several times in Scripture, many different places. Remember in Luke 23, Jesus told the thief on the cross next to him, I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise. Not 1,000 years from now, not after the judgment day, today you will be with me in paradise. Now, what's interesting is, did you know that the Apostle Paul had a near-death experience? Yes, he did. Look in Acts 14 with me. Hold your place in Luke, and we'll come right back to Luke in just a minute. Acts 14, beginning in verse 19. Acts 14, beginning in verse 19. Paul is with Barnabas. They are preaching. They're going from town to town in what is now the country of Turkey. They're teaching people about Christ, and they're not getting a lot of good responses. In verse 19, then some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium and won the crowd over. They stoned Paul and dragged him outside the city, thinking he was dead. But after the disciples had gathered around him, he got up and went back into the city. The next day, he and Barnabas left for Derbe. Now, let me tell you about Jewish stoning. Jewish people did not fail in stoning, okay? They would normally bring someone to a cliff, and they would push them over the cliff. And then each person would take a rock. If every person in that community that wanted to participate in it would take one rock, and they would drop it on the person or throw it at them. Nobody survives stonings, okay? Paul was dead. In fact, the Christians thought he was dead. Now, if you look in 2 Corinthians 12 with me, jump over to 2 Corinthians 12, and we'll find out what happened. 14 years later, Paul is now writing to the Corinthians. It's actually his fourth letter to the Corinthians. It's called 2 Corinthians, but it's his fourth letter. But he writes to them in verse 2. Listen to what he says. And he's talking about himself. He's talking about himself in the third person. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up to where? Paradise. He was caught up to paradise and heard inexpressible things that no one is permitted to tell. What did Paul hear? We're going to hear it one day. If he calls it inexpressible, it must have been absolutely beautiful. What did Paul hear? We will know one day. What does this teach us? Paul had a near-death experience. He died, he came back to his body, he experienced paradise. This must have given him enormous strength in his ministry to know what was on the other side. What does this teach us? Real simply, when you and I die, we will never lose consciousness. We will step out of this skin envelope and into eternity, fully aware of our surroundings, fully aware of what is going on. Paul was alive, but he was outside of his body. Death is not final. It is not final. And Paul discovered this truth. So paradise is a place where faithful Christians go to be with Jesus. And remember, these people in paradise do not have a body. Okay? There's only their soul or their spirit. I can't explain. Obviously, there's some kind of temporary body going on there. I don't know what it's all about. But he wasn't sure if he was in his body or he was out of his body. Interesting statement Paul made there in 2 Corinthians 12. Now, this is not heaven he's talking about here. But it's a temporary place, and we'll talk more about that in just a moment. Now, if you turn back to Luke 16, go back to Luke 16 now, and we'll stay here now. I won't jump anymore around. I don't like to jump around in Scripture. Back to Luke 16. Now, look in verse 23 with me. Where did the rich man go? Rich man also died and was buried in Hades, where he was in torment. He looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. Where did the rich man go? Went to a place called Hades. Did angels carry him? No. He was buried. Notice there's no angels present there. In the Old Testament, Hades is also referred to as Sheol, okay, or the place of the dead. Hades is a bad, bad place, obviously, as we're going to see. It's a place of torment where the wicked go, where every person who has ever never had their sins washed away, every person that has rejected Christ, it's where they go. Okay? So at death, we go to one of two places, paradise or Hades, to await the second coming of Jesus Christ. Now, you might say to yourself, wait a minute, in verse 23, my Bible says hell. What's this Hades stuff that you're talking about? Well, I want you to understand something. The New Testament was written in the Greek language. The Greek word that is written in the Greek New Testament is Hades. Okay? The Greek word for hell is Gehenna. Okay? When scholars translate from Greek to English, they are looking for a word that's going to communicate that the rich man is in a bad place. People in our culture and in 1611, when the King James was translated, do not understand what Hades is. We all know, though, that hell is a bad place. So the King James translators and the NIV translators have chosen to use the word hell here instead of the word Hades. It's interesting, the New American Standard, the Revised Standards, a couple other versions use the word Hades. Okay? But by using the word hell, the King James guys and the NIV translators have created a lot of confusion in people's minds. The truth is, the rich man is in a place called Hades. It's a bad place. It's a horrible place. Now, does this mean that the NIV and the King James are bad translations? Absolutely not. I'm not saying that. But the better word to use here is Hades. The idea of Hades is mentioned in many places in Scripture. Let me show you in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Then the Lord knows how to rescue godly men from trials and to hold the unrighteous for the day of judgment while continuing their punishment. You know, when we disobey the law, what's going to happen? Well, we get arrested, we're taken to jail to wait our day in court. Hades is similar to that kind of idea. It's a holding cell for the wicked to wait their day in court with God. It's kind of the same idea. These are waiting places. These are not permanent places, paradise and Hades. They are temporary. Now, is Lazarus in heaven and the rich man in hell? No, not yet. Heaven and hell are different places, and they come after the final judgment. Paradise and Hades are places where dead people go separate from their body to wait for that day, second coming of Jesus, and the judgment day. Now, if you look on your outline, there's a drawing that looks kind of similar to this. You may not be able to see that very well, but this kind of gives you an idea to help you understand what happens at death. What happens at death is our body separates from our spirit. We go to one of two places, paradise or Hades, apart from our body, to wait the second coming of Jesus. We are fully alive, fully aware of our surroundings. We are alive more than we've ever been. We will not sleep, okay? And we'll talk more about that next week, but we will not sleep. Then when Jesus Christ returns, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15 that everybody shall be resurrected. And our bodies and our spirits will reconnect again. We'll get a brand new body for eternity. And we'll talk more about that next week. Then the judgment day will begin, and then we will go to heaven or hell for eternity. Now, look back in Luke 16, beginning in verse 22 again. I want to go back there. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire." Now, the rich man was buried. They had a funeral for him. He was buried. Is he alive? Is he sleeping? He's very much alive, isn't he? In death, his spirit separated from his body, but he is very much still alive. He was able to see things, okay? He was able to feel things. And it's interesting, you know, he's still being selfish. He's still thinking about himself. Now, does this teach that those in Hades can see those in paradise? No. I think this is a one-time event. I don't think that is something that it happens all the time. What is Hades like? Well, it's obviously a place of great discomfort. It is a place of pain. He mentions fire. Is it a literal fire? I do not know. I do not know. I don't want to know. Okay? But it's obviously his body's not burning up. Whatever it is he is in, he's not burning up. Death is not final. When we die, we will continue living outside our body. You know, our relatives, our family members will be preparing our burial, and everybody will be at the funeral, but we will be more alive than we have ever been in that moment. People will bury our bodies, but they will not bury us. We will be in either paradise or Hades waiting for that glorious day when Jesus returns. I will never forget 1999 or 2000, I don't remember when it was, I was living in Abilene, Texas, and working on my master's and preparing to go to Tanzania. And we did a Hispanic outreach in this local community where we were. And I got to know several families in this community, and I remember a family with this little boy named Julio. He was a little two-year-old boy, really precious. He would come to Bible class with us. Well, one day in the parking lot, he was playing, and the person didn't see him, and they backed right over him and killed him. And the family are just, you know, just devastated. And he had an older brother, Raul. He was about 5 years old. And they asked me to do his funeral, and it was a very, very difficult funeral to do. So we're at the graveside, and we have just finished, and they're starting to lower the casket into the ground. And I remember Raul just shouting at the top of his lungs, "No, no, 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 don't do that. It's my brother. That's my brother. Don't put him in that ground. Please, please don't." You know, just a little boy, he didn't understand what was going on. And I pulled him aside, and I said, "Raul, your brother is not there. He is safe, and he is with Jesus right now. You don't have to be afraid for him, okay?" And I pulled out a peanut and showed him. I said, "You see, the peanut has two parts, right?" And he said, "Yeah." And I said, "You take out the peanut, and you put the shell," and that's exactly what's happened. The shell, he's left the shell, and now he's separate from it. And he is safe, and he's alive, and you don't have to be afraid for him. I will never forget that little boy. He was just scared and petrified for his brother. But it's good to share with him that news that death is not final. After death, there are no second chances for repentance. Look in verse 25 with me. Abraham replied, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good deeds while Lazarus received bad things, but now he is comforted here and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us, you, a great chasm has been set in place so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us." What does verse 26 mean? Look at verse 26, this chasm. What is this chasm he's talking about? It means when we die, there are no second chances to repent. If we go to Hades, we cannot leave because we don't like it and go to paradise. If we go to paradise, we can't go to Hades. What that tells me is, once we die, our destiny is fixed. It cannot be changed. Have you ever been in a place where you just could not wait to get out of? I remember Brazil is famous for lines. Tanzania is even worse, but Brazil is really bad. I remember going to this bank one time, and I stood in line, I'm not kidding you, for almost 2 hours. We didn't even move. They had one teller and about 70 people. And this one teller was, you know, bless her heart, I felt terrible for her. But I remember thinking to myself, man, I cannot wait to get out of this place. You know, maybe you've been in the doctor's office, or you've been in the grocery line, or you've been in a traffic, you know, you've been sitting in traffic for an hour, and you're thinking to yourself, man, I just cannot wait to get out of here. You remember how you felt when you left? Ah, I'm so glad to be out of here. Now imagine going to a place like Hades. There's suffering, there's torment, there's discomfort, there's no peace, there's probably people screaming, there's no way out, you cannot leave, and you are there forever. I can't imagine the hopelessness those precious souls, right now as I'm speaking, are feeling. And you know, I don't think we plead enough for the souls of people. We need to get our lives right with God. And we need to think about, I am not here forever. I am an eternal soul. We need to turn to God and to be forgiven. The truth of the matter is, those people who were in paradise we'll go to heaven. Our destiny's fixed. God knows who are His sheep. He knows who His people are. He knows who are saved and who are not. those who go to paradise will go to heaven, while those people who are in Hades will go to hell. Notice what happens to Hades. Look in Revelation 20 with me. Revelation 20. Verse 11, "Then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. The earth and the heavens fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were open. Another book was open, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books." Now, I don't think they're literal books. Maybe they are. I don't know. I tend to think of God being all-knowing. He knows who his people are. But I think this is to give us a mental image of these books, to understand that he is all-knowing. Verse 13, "The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. Anyone whose name was not written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire." I always read those passages and it absolutely scared the pants off me. But I have to ask myself, and you need to ask yourself this question, is your name in the book of life? How does a person get their name written in the book of life? Obviously by being born again and being trusting in Jesus and being baptized and beginning that walk with Jesus. That's how we get our names added to the book of life. Very sobering passage. Now, what about purgatory? People ask about, what is that? Well, purgatory is a teaching that was approved by the Catholic Church in 1274 at the Second Council of Lyon in France. And it's still taught today, very much still part of their theology and their teachings. They teach at death that since no one is, you know, righteous enough, at death, people go to this place between Hades and paradise, a place called purgatory. And they teach that since nobody is righteous enough, they have to burn away their sins. And if they, you know, after a million years, then that person can go and be eventually in paradise. However, purgatory is found nowhere in the Bible, and it's a lie. Okay? It's not true. In fact, I think that has bred a lot of people that think, well, I can live however I want to live. I'll end up in purgatory anyway. So to me, that's a very, very dangerous thing. Very dangerous teaching. That is not true. We have no second chances after death to repent, and we need to get our lives right with God now. In verse 27 of Luke 16, as we close today, the rich man says, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my family, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment." Now he's starting to think about his family. And the only thing that he wants to do is warn them. Don't come to this place. Get your life right with God. Verse 29, Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." They have the Bible. Isn't that enough? "No, Father Abraham," he says in verse 30, "but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." He said to them, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead." And if you remember, after Lazarus was raised from the dead in John 11, after Jesus raised him, what did the leaders want to do? They wanted to kill Jesus and they wanted to kill Lazarus. They wanted to kill the evidence against him. Obviously, it doesn't convince anybody. Did you notice how the rich man does not lose his memory? He remembers. He remembers his family. He remembers how he lived. You know what will be the greatest regret? To have hell and realize you could have had heaven. I think the two most pathetic words in eternity will be, "If only. If only I had listened and obeyed Christ. If only I had, you know, my money and my material things did not mean so much to me." You know, for the word "if" is a huge word for two letters. And for eternity, precious souls have to live with that and remember that. And I know that they all would say, "If I just had one more chance, I would get right with God." people say, well, how can God be a God of love if there's a hell? I mean, how can he really be loving and merciful and kind if hell exists? Well, first of all, understand, God doesn't send people to hell. People will go to hell by their own choice. They go there by rebelling against Him, by disobeying Him. And why would somebody who has rebelled against God their entire life want to live with Him forever? It doesn't make any sense. There are two kinds of people, C.S. Lewis says, those who say to God, "Thy will be done," and those to whom God says, "All right then, have it your way." All that are in hell choose it. I willingly believe that the damned are in one sense successful rebels to the end, that the doors of hell are locked on the inside. Do you hear what he's saying? People have chosen it and they regret it. The Bible says, the Lord says, as surely as I live, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that they turn from their ways and live. Turn, turn from your evil ways. You can hear the pleading in God's voice. He does not delight in the punishment of people. He delights in their forgiveness and coming to know Him. God has done everything necessary at the cross so that no one has to make this trip. But if a person rejects Christ, they have chosen their eternal destiny. Look at your drawing one more time, your outline there up at the top of the page. So here's what happens when we die. At death, our body separates from our spirit. We are spiritually alive. We go to a place called paradise or Hades, where we await, where we spend time with Christ. We spend time in peace, waiting the second coming of Jesus. When Jesus comes again, our bodies will be resurrected, and we'll talk about this next week. You're going to learn about the greatest body makeover you're ever going to receive, and it's a guaranteed body makeover. And we're going to talk about that next week. When Jesus comes back, we will be resurrected to judgment, but for Christians, it's a day of reward, and for unbelievers, it's a day of judgment. People say, and I remember I was in prison one time, not for doing anything bad, I was teaching people about Christ. And I remember this inmate asked this question, very thought-provoking question. He said, if my destiny is fixed at death, you know, why have a judgment? What's the point of having a judgment day? Well, four reasons. When Jesus returns, there's still going to be at least 6-7 billion people on this planet who have not been judged yet. Secondly, judgment day is a day of justice where God makes all wrongs right. Our God is a just God. It will be a day of justice. Number three, judgment day is a day of reward for disciples of Jesus, a day of judgment for unbelievers. Number four, so that every person who has ever lived will know once and for all that Jesus Christ is Lord. Philippians 2, verse 9 through 11 tell us that every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess, every atheist, every Buddhist, every Muslim, every human being that has lived since Adam and Eve will kneel before their Maker and say, Jesus Christ is Lord. We can do it now, or we can do it then. But it's going to happen one day. How can a follower of Jesus look at death, man, with great anticipation? Great anticipation. Because Jesus has conquered death by His resurrection, we have hope. And as we close today, Philippians 1 always has encouraged me. If you want to write something on your gravestone, this is the one to write. Verse 21 through 23. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. You know, if you don't have any, you don't have Christ in your life, that passage reads, to live is to die. There's no hope in death. There's no peace. There's no anticipation. Paul says, for me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. but it's more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Paul wanted to die. He was looking forward to his death. But he says, I need to be here. I need things to do. I need to finish what God has asked me to do. For a Christian, death is gain. It is victory. It is graduation. We do not need to be afraid. And by the way, that's what Hebrews 2 talks about, how the devil has enslaved a lot of people with the fear of death. We do not need to fear death. We need to fear walking into eternity without Jesus Christ. 1 minute after we die, it's not going to matter where we lived, how much money we had, how many degrees we have on the shelf. It's not going to matter how much many material possessions you have. It's going to matter, what have you done with Jesus Christ? Have you been faithful? Did you live a lifestyle of obedience? Not perfect obedience. I'm talking about a lifestyle that is faithful. Has your faith been real? That's the bottom line today. We all are facing this wonderful day, this great day of graduation, when we can look forward to and not be afraid of stepping out of this skin envelope and into eternity. And won't it be a glorious day? Yeah, we will miss our family for the short time it'll happen. We'll be separated from them. But if they're followers of Christ too, we have a glorious reunion to look forward to. Where are you in your walk with God today? If you died today, where would you go? Are you confident that you would go to heaven? What does God ask us to do in the Scriptures to receive the forgiveness, to receive eternal life? If you believe with all your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, if you say, yes, in my heart, I know I've sinned against God, I cannot save myself, and I'm ready to change my ways and go God's way. Baptism is where we are born again of the water and the Spirit, where we are forgiven, and we begin this new relationship with Jesus Christ. Maybe today you've done all those things, but you've fallen away from the Lord. We want you to know that I said this last week, and I'm still laughing about it. I said last week, at this point of the message, I said, we're not going to love you, we're going to judge you. I'm like, I've just been laughing about that all week, man. Seriously, the shepherds are here to assist. We're here to help anybody. We will love you, and we will help you in your relationship with God. If you need prayer, if you need restoration this day, whatever you need, won't you come as we stand and sing?